This is Keeping the Faith, a weekly discussion about issues of faith, spirituality, religion, and ethics. Now here's your host, Steve Shoemaker.
Good afternoon. This is Don Nolan. I'm sitting in for Steve. Steve is engaged in other activities this afternoon, and I'm sitting here for him. I am a professor of philosophy and religious studies at Parkland College. And this afternoon we have a very interesting guest with us. Her name is Sarah Hyatt. She is from Charleston, South Carolina, and is a nationally recognized speaker who also has a professional practice of prayer-based healing using what she calls the healing system of Christian Science. Are you there, Ms. Hyatt?
I sure am. Don, good evening.
Thank you for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Let me also mention that you have been in practice, I understand, since 1986.
Yes, I have. It came about really out of my life. I grew up as a child of an alcoholic and just had terrible self-image problems to the point as a teenager that I wanted to commit suicide. But I'd grown up reading the Bible, and my mom had taught me to pray for solutions. And one of the solutions that came my way was the book, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, written by a 19th century woman named Mary Baker Eddy. And the book really opened up the Bible for me in an inspired way that I hadn't seen before, helped me to realize my self-worth and turned my life around. And I've just wanted since then to give back, and that's why I went into the healing practice in 88.
Well, let me mention here up front that this is a call-in show, and our guests are welcome and encouraged to call in. If you'd like to talk with Ms. Hyatt about any of the topics that we're going to discuss this afternoon, you can call in locally at 355-9455, or if you wish, you can call toll-free 1-800-222-9455. Locally, that's 355-9455. All right. If we can just go ahead and get started, why don't you tell us a little bit about how you got your national practice going? I understand that you do speak across the country to college classrooms, libraries, bookstores, and community and cultural centers, among other places.
Right. And do you know, these things tend to come out of spiritual growth, because I see what I do as a ministry and an opportunity to give back to God for the blessings that have come in my life. But if you told me as a teenager, when I really started seriously trying to overcome these issues, that I would be doing public speaking and traveling around the country by myself with a healing ministry, I would have laughed at you. I would have just thought that it was impossible. And yet I found that that was what I was asked to do. And when God asks us to do something, He also gives us the talents and the abilities to do it. And I couldn't have been more surprised. As someone who was afraid of people when I grew up, I used to have panic attacks if I'd go into a room and there were people there I didn't know. I always marked the nearest exit, and I was known to spend time in a closet if I got too uncomfortable. So the idea of public speaking, you know, that was just not something that I was shooting for in life. And yet it became an opportunity to share with others what had blessed and healed me. And it came about that I was able to join an international speakers Bureau, sponsored by First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, and the calls have come in from all around the country as people are looking for spiritual solutions. And that's a big topic of public interest today, so I hope your listeners will call in with their questions.
Well, I do need to make a correction here. It is not 355-9455, but 333, of course, 9455. Locally, it is 333-9455 or toll-free 1-800-222-9455. Well, before we get into the content of what we've asked you to join us to talk about, why don't you give our listeners a little bit of background about Christian Science and a little bit about what it is to be a practitioner?
Okay, well, Christian Science is a system of healing based on provable spiritual laws that Mary Baker Eddy felt she discovered in 1866. She called it a falling apple in her experience. She had gone through a lifetime of challenges, and she was about 45 at that time, and really was used to turning to the Bible and prayer for answers, but she had been widowed, and she had lost custody of her child because of ill health. And then, at that age of 45, it had an accident in which the doctor told her she was paralyzed from the waist down, had a concussion and internal injuries, and she was not expected to live. So she spent the next 3 days just reading her Bible, and she said she felt as if there were a warm light in the room, which she described as the Christ, uplifting her to see that she could be well right then. And she got out of the bed after the accident and actually walked into the parlor where her friends were planning her funeral, and she told them that God had healed her and that she had promised God that if she found a healing, she would spend however long it took to try and understand how she was healed so she could share it with the world. She was familiar with the verse in John where Christ Jesus had said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And he didn't specify just the works of healing sin, but it seemed to cover all the works that he had done. And she thought that if we were truly to follow Christ Jesus, we should be able to heal the sick as well. So she spent the next 3 years just studying the Bible and jotting down notes. And then out of that, she spent another 6 years working with the ideas that came to her, trying to prove them, to make sure that they were practical and usable and that other people could do what she was doing. And she became known as a Christian healer in her area. And then when people began to see the healing work she was doing, she did publish Science and Health, but she said there had to be a body of proof behind it, because it's one thing to say you understand how Christ Jesus healed and you can duplicate it, but it's another to have done it. And so when I picked up the book, I was interested in this idea that what she had discovered was a science, that there were actual spiritual laws that were in operation, and that if we understood those laws, we could use them to find help. And I really read the book with a challenging attitude. I was a teenager who was in pain, and I was suffering. So I didn't read it thinking this was going to be just, you know, the soothing syrup that I needed to get better. I read it thinking there is no answer, but I'm going to read this anyway. And I found in the book this idea that it was a science, and I thought, well, either these rules are true or they're not. And if it's a science, then anybody should be able to prove it. It doesn't matter whether you're a child in second grade doing a math problem or a calculus professor in college working out a difficult problem in engineering. It has to do with the provability of the laws of math. Sometimes you start at the beginning and then you build up, but the laws of math remain the same. And I felt that had to be the way with spiritual laws. And I remember the first time I had a spiritual healing, because it actually kind of scared me, and I know it floored me. I had had a severe cold for a number of days. It was in my early years of college, and I had had to go out with two friends to go sailing. There's a long reason why I had to go, but I did. So there I was at the front of the boat with my box of tissues. The two guys were at the back because they definitely didn't want to be anywhere near me, and I felt sorry for them, so I stayed away. But I was still praying while I was out, and we sailed out for the center of the lake. One of them was teaching the other how to sail, and the very first thing they did was turn the boat upside down. And my tissues went to the bottom of the lake, and I'm dunked in water. This is April, North Carolina, 60-degree water, and very cold, and I'm feeling very desperate and very helpless. And I just called out to God, and I said, either what I'm reading in Science and Health is truly based on biblical truths, spiritual truths, and they are real and right, and I don't have this cold, because the Bible tells me I'm the image and likeness of God, and you don't have a cold. So if you don't have one, I can't have one. It's that simple. Just tell me which one it is. And that was really all of the prayer. But I climbed back into the boat without the cold. And you know, if you haven't seen spiritual healing or haven't experienced it, it can really floor you. And it did me, and it did the two guys who saw the immediate change in my health. One of them turned to the other and said, "You know, she sure is weird. You dunk her in the water and she comes out without the cold." And then they wouldn't talk to me about it anymore. And I think that it's kind of like those magic eye pictures. Don, did you ever see those when they were in the Sunday comics, the little squiggles that you needed to see?
I believe so. Mm-hmm.
Did you see them?
I think so.
Yeah, well, some people could not, when they looked at them and tried to cross their eyes, actually see the 3D picture.
Right.
And my son came up to me one day and he said, "Mom, I think you guys are all just teasing. There's nothing there, and you all have just formed a conspiracy to make me feel bad." And I think that that's the way sometimes spiritual healing feels to people who have not experienced it. They're not convinced there's something there. But once you've seen that picture, you know there's something there, and you want more of it. And that's the way I felt after that healing. And I went back using science and health as a key to the Bible to understand the healing works of Christ Jesus and what it was I was supposed to be doing. And it led eventually to my own healing practice.
Now, am I mistaken in thinking that your use of the term science in Christian Science is not similar to that in, say, physics or biology or chemistry?
Well, science basically means a body of knowledge. So she uses the term as a knowledge of the laws of God. So to us, it is a provable science, like the science of mathematics.
Mm-hmm. And provable in what sense? In terms of the consequences of the
prayers.
Practice?
Mm-hmm. Right. And, you know, Don, sometimes we pray for things and we specify specific outcomes and then we don't get it. And we say, well, you know, prayer just didn't work that time. And I've had a realization that quite often when we pray for specific things, that it's not always what would be best for us. It's just what our limited human concept says would be best for us, or what our personal tastes and likes would say would be best for us. So I don't feel like Garth Brooks did in that country song a number of years back, "Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." I don't think that the prayers are unanswered. I do think sometimes God says no. But I think of prayer more in terms of affirming what's true about God and his creation than I do in terms of petition. There's still an element of praise to it. There is still an element of petition to it. But I think that the primary purpose is affirming what's true about God and what's true about man as his image and likeness, so that I can quiet all the arguments running through my head about why there isn't a solution for this or why it's probably likely that it's not going to work out in time. And the affirmations just seem to me to quiet my thought so I can hear what God is saying to me. And to me, prayer has become more and more of a listening opportunity. And the affirmations are just part of a practice that I use to get to that point where I can hear God.
Well, many people are interested in the relationship between science and spirituality, and a number of studies are going on about the effects of acupuncture and chiropractic and other spiritual methodologies and practices. Usually when they speak of that, they're focused on scientific effects as are replicatable or verifiable in a laboratory or through other means. Are you using it in a sense different from that?
I do use it in a little different sense from that, because if you have five people who have a cold, there might be five different ideas that they need to be working with spiritually in order to be healed. One might be dealing just with a congested schedule and everything's just fallen on top of him and he's feeling overburdened and overworked in just a congested time schedule, and that could show up in the body in congestion. And somebody else might be dealing with a problem that just as a belief in contagion. I got too near somebody yesterday who had a cold and I probably caught it and I expect to get it and there it is. So because the symptoms are the same, we tend to think that the cause is the same. And from a physical standpoint, then we look and we pinpoint a virus and we say, yes, it is contagion. But when we're doing it from a spiritual standpoint, we are asking in prayer to see what it is in our thought that's unlike the divine, that is failing to give God the entire credit for our being and our well-being. It goes back to that first chapter of Genesis where it says that we're created in the image and likeness of God. And it says that God made saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then he says it was finished, and all the host of it. And there's no mention of evil. There's no mention of sickness. There's no mention of disease or death. And if that's the whole of God's creation, then the rest of it is a belief system that has developed among those, as we seem to be, mortals Accepting that there are powers of good and evil, which is what Eve accepted when she took the bite of the apple, that there were two powers, good and evil. So we come at it from a little different standpoint than the scientists who are trying to measure things. And even doctors who are treating cancers and other serious illnesses, heart diseases and whatever, are beginning to recognize that even though they might find a functional, material cause for something that they can correct, their patients still don't have exactly the same response to the different levels of drugs. And they can't always get it to that scientific level that says if they've got this disease, you give them two pills of this every day and they'll get over it. So in that sense, they're still struggling with the science of it. But a lot of medical doctors have recognized the spiritual needs of the patient need to be taken into account. And when they do that, they find that conditions that seemingly couldn't be healed are. Dr. Herbert Benson with the Harvard Medical School does a conference every few years on spirituality and help, spirituality and healing in medicine. And in that, he says what got him into the study of this was his own mother. And she had apparently gone into the hospital to have a valve replacement in her heart. And after the valve replacement, the doctor said everything is fine, but her health is still failing. It doesn't seem to have made any difference. And he went in and he talked with her. And finally, after a good while of doing this, she told him what the problem was from her standpoint. And apparently, one of the doctors had used an acronym for the valve that was said as PIG, P-I-G. And she was a Jewish woman, and the idea of having a pig part in her body was just an anathema to her, and she felt like that they had done something to make her impure and unworthy of life. And Dr. Benson said, I talked to her, and I told her that it was not a pig part in this case, though there have been some instances where they do use animal parts, told her that was just an acronym for this thing that they had done to her. And he said, the minute I told her that, she started to improve, and she did recover and was able to go home from the hospital. And he said, that set me off on my journey, realizing that what the patient is thinking and believing quite often has a tremendous effect on the outcome, even when the doctors do the very same thing to similar patients.
We have a caller. Hello, you're on line one.
Hello. Do you have a position on creation as opposed to evolution? I'll hang up and listen.
Okay. Boy, that's a tough question. You've given me 40-some minutes of our talk show. I finish it up in that amount of time. Mary Baker Eddy insists that creation was entirely spiritual. And to come at it from that standpoint is to recognize that God is spirit, and his creation, therefore, is spiritual. So the idea of a material creation, a Big Bang theory that created the earth and then evolution of all of the various animals, doesn't fit in to that idea. And basically, what her concept was that we need to look at things metaphysically. And the prefix meta means above physics, above the physical. And she says if you resolve things into thoughts, which is another definition of metaphysics, you look above what the material senses report of life in matter to find life in spirit. And that's the only creation that's ever been. And the rest of it, she went so far as to call an illusion. It's what we believe in at the moment, and it's as real to us as we make it. But the more we look with spiritual sense instead of physical sense, we get a different view of the world. And when we do, our human experience changes to coincide with what God has already created. So it's a spiritual creation. God is the divine mind. He created us through intelligence and wisdom. He made his creation through those same qualities, and it is a spiritual creation, not a physical one. And this isn't something that we can just wrap our hands around and get a good grasp on in a few minutes of conversation on the radio. But I found that going back over the book and letting it take me back into the Bible helped me to really clarify those tough questions with good, solid answers that would stand me in good stead as I prayed for healing.
There is a passage, I understand, from Science and Health from Mary Baker Eddy, I believe she said, matter, sin, and sickness are not real but only illusions.
Right, and she did say that, but she goes on to say that because she was someone who suffered so mightily from sickness all of her life, that she says in the mind of the person who's sick, it's solid conviction, and she insisted that we should express Christly compassion to anyone who is suffering, to just walk up to someone who is going through a terrible illness or is in pain and say to them, you know, that's an illusion, it's not real, is cold. And it's calculating and it's unkind to explain to them the spiritual sense that you have an identity that is untouched by this disease, is to help them rise above it, to put off what she calls the false claim. But it is something that she says we have to grow into. I remember when I was dating my husband back when I was a teenager, and he was the one who read Science and Health. I was reading it for him, and he told me that there was no sensation in matter. And I says, what do you mean? If I haul off and kick you right now, you're going to tell me that's not going to hurt? You're not going to say, ow? And he said, well, doesn't say that I can demonstrate it to that point yet, but that matter isn't the reality that it seems to be. There is only the spiritual sense of being. And with that answer, I felt like I could go back into the books and study and really come to the understanding of the unreality of matter without being cold and unfeeling. Christ was always compassionate with individuals who were suffering, but that compassion that he had was a compassion that healed. It didn't leave them in that suffering sense.
Just to repeat, if you would like to ask a question of Ms. Hyatt, you can call in locally, 333-9455, or you can call toll-free 1-800-222-9455. Why don't we go ahead and dispense with a question, or perhaps in some cases you may be confronted with this, that the media frequently throws up whenever Christian Science comes up for discussion, and that is this issue of the ethical obligations of parents or caretakers to deal with people who have an illness. And the first choice for Christian Scientists is to turn to the power of prayer in lieu of medical treatment. Do you believe that there is a second option for medical treatment, or that the first choice is the preferable choice?
Well, you know, we turn to what we trust. And as I saw the evidence of physical healing mount in my own experience, I knew I could trust it. And if you've had experience in the medical profession and you have a family doctor that you just love and he's always made you feel better when you go there, you keep going there because of the results that you've had. So when I had children, I was just really beginning on this spiritual path and studying, and I wasn't really sure that I knew enough or could pray well enough to prove these truths. So the medical was always an option for me if they weren't healed quickly. And I remember one instance when my son had an ear infection. He was only about 18 months old, and it was the middle of the night, and he couldn't really tell me what was wrong, but he was pulling at his ear, and he was screaming. And I went into the room, and I picked him up, and I went to the phone, and I called a Christian Science practitioner for help through prayer, and I asked her if she would pray with us, even though it was the middle of the night, and she graciously agreed to do so. And I sat down in the chair with my son in the rocking chair, and I rocked him, and I sang hymns to him, and I tried to think about the spiritual truth that I knew, and that was that God was the only true parent. He was the creator of this child, and as my heart went out to him as a mother and wouldn't want him to suffer, how much more so would God's love not even allow him to suffer? And after a few minutes, he got really quiet, and I went back to his room, and we had a twin bed in there, so I just lay down on the bed next to him, and he drifted on off to sleep very quickly. And I noticed a few minutes later that the pillow felt wet, and so I took the pillow very gently out from under him and took it out in the hall, and I saw that his ear had opened up and drained, and there was all this stuff on the pillow. And so I went and got another pillow for us and threw that one in the wash, but I was just so delighted to see how quickly that had been healed. And when I was sharing this with a class of medical students, they said, you know, I'd turn to that too if I could get that kind of relief for my child, because by the time you went to the emergency room, had him examined, had them make a diagnosis and order some type of antibiotic or something, gone and had it filled, waited for it to work, your child would have been suffering for a lot longer.
Well, we have several calls here. We'll start with line one.
Okay.
Hello, you're on the air.
Yeah, I didn't hear from the beginning, but I would like to ask, how much does sex play a part in your healing?
Can you repeat that again, please? How much does what?
Sex.
Sex?
Yeah.
S-E-X, okay.
S-A-I-T-H. Because the reason I'm saying is I've proved medical
faith
wrong.
You said faith?
Yeah.
Faith. Okay, sorry.
Yeah, because one time they gave me 6 months to live.
Mm-hmm.
I told them they were wrong. They didn't know what they were talking about.
All right.
And the same day they told me I was going to pass away. That was the same day I got up. I walked on my own for the first time. And the second time was when they gave me a test, my eye, that I'm going to be wearing glasses from now on.
Let's,
I said, no, I don't think God wants me to wear glasses. They said, well, that's what the test said. And before then, I was reading really difficult, having a difficult time reading. But
Let's let Ms. Hyatt respond to that one. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, he asked how much faith had to do with the healing. And faith is a wonderful starting point because, as I said, we turn to that we trust in. But for Mary Baker Eddy and for Christian Scientists, it goes a little beyond what we normally think of as faith, because the Hebrew word to believe actually meant a little bit deeper sense than just what we think about when we say, I believe that. It meant to understand. And I think when you understand it, as you said it very simply there, I don't think God meant for me to wear glasses. That was an understanding faith, and it's a spiritual loss. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian Scientist or any other denomination or not one at all. It's that you understood a spiritual fact, and then it became the truth of your experience. So, that, yes, faith is a very important part of it.
Let's take another call on line two. Hello, you're on air.
Hi.
Hi.
I just, I've been listening for part of the show, and something that you said earlier, a combination of a couple of responses you made, seemed a little bit contradictory to me, so I was hoping you could help me iron out and understand your position.
Okay.
You've said that everything that happened in Genesis was created, that was the total extent of creation, and that was good, and yet you also have this position where you're sort of saying we should deny our senses, and yet aren't those senses and our capacity to interpret what we receive through them themselves part of that creation?
Thank you.
Okay, well, I think that I would agree with that only if the senses you're talking about are your spiritual senses. Instead of thinking of human eyesight, I think of spiritual perception. Instead of thinking of human hearing, I think of spiritual discernment, and so on through each of the senses. And those are what we are trying to develop. In Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy has a chapter on creation and also one on the book of Genesis, in which she takes apart verse by verse and does an exegesis of them, which is an explanation of the spiritual meaning of each verse for a number of chapters. And she looks at the first two chapters of Genesis as containing different views of creation. And I found that when we get down to the Adam part of the story, there is a change in the word that's used for God there. It is Elohim in the first chapter of Genesis, and then we get to Yahweh or Jehovah in the second. And with this sense of Yahweh comes more of a man projected God. Instead of man being made in God's image and likeness, we remake man, and we remake God in our image and likeness. And the whole idea of the Adam story, she says, is an allegory to show how we become separate from God, or thinking that we're separate from God. She says, in fact, we can never be separated from God, but it appears that way because we're looking at things through the material senses instead of through the spiritual senses. So it's an opportunity through prayer to awaken to a different view of things. And, for example, in the Old Testament story of Hagar, when Abraham sends her out and tells her to take her son and leave the camp. She is sitting out in a wilderness area, and she's crying out to God to just let her not see her son die. She's out of water. There's no provision there for her. And it says that God heard the prayer, heard the voice of the lad, and Hagar opened her eyes, and she saw a well. Now, the well was there the entire time, I would suspect, but she didn't see it because she was so focused on her misery and focused on the problem that she didn't see the solution. And yet, when she prayed, she saw the answer, and it was right at hand. And I think quite often that's what we find in our human experience. The solution's right there. It's just like walking up to a wall, though, and having your nose pressed against it, and you don't see how you're going to get over it. But if you back up from that wall, you may see that there are a set of stairs down to the right or the left, or there might even be a door that allows you to go through it in a different place. And so that's how we use our spiritual sense, is to discern the spiritual answer that's going to meet the human need.
Now, we do have two other callers who are patiently waiting.
Okay.
Line four, you're on Keeping the Faith.
Hello?
Try again. We have a bad connection. All right. Well, why don't you try to call back? We'll go to line three. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes.
I'm calling from Charleston. My question is, how did Mary Baker Eddy determine which version of the Bible contained these truths, and if she chose the Bible instead of the Quran or Upanishads or Buddhist scriptures or the Catholic version of the Bible, because that's the one that was handed to her, or did she make a conscious choice among all those possible scriptures?
Well, she was familiar with other scriptures, but she grew up in the 1800s in New England and with a dad who was a very devout Christian and raised his family with Christian values. And she learned to read from the Bible. She was taught to pray several times a day. Everything that she got came from the Bible. But what she said, as she recognized the spiritual nature of the truth that she was uncovering, is that spiritual truth can, in fact, be discovered anywhere. And she referred to the Christ. She called Christ Jesus the greatest man who ever trod the globe. And she recognized him as the Savior. But she recognized also that he embodied what she called the Christ. And she said that that is Emmanuel, God with us. And that, she said, anybody can have. Anytime anyone feels that God is speaking to them, that is communion with the Christ. Even though they might not know the teachings of Jesus, might not appreciate them, they're hearing God's voice, and they're hearing Emmanuel. And she knew that if something is a spiritual truth, nobody can own it. It's like the law of gravity. Nobody owns the law of gravity. And I never get up in the morning and worry that the law of gravity isn't going to work on somebody, over 50 on Tuesday mornings who lives in the U.S. It's an impartial law. And she insisted that spiritual laws could be found in any spiritual teaching, but you might have to dig for them. You might have to work at them. But if you wanted to really understand God, you could use spiritual text to get there. And it's something that she was very familiar with the King James Version, but she read other versions of the Bible, and she did read other scriptures that others had used, but she found the clearest statement of the spiritual truth in the Bible, and so that's what she used when she founded her church.
There were some clear divergences from mainline Christian thought, as I understand it. Correct me if I'm wrong. God is a universal principle and not a person. Jesus is not God, but the Son of God, and evil is an illusion. Wouldn't you say those are significant divergences from the traditional Christian teaching?
They were, and they caused her an awful lot of heartache because she thought that since she was backing it up with the proving healing power that she had developed through the study of the Bible, that the churches would just welcome her with open arms. But she said part of the reason that we weren't healing as Christ Jesus did was due to theological issues. And while she did call God divine principles, she used over 70 names for God. And she herself felt very much the tender touch of God's love. And, of course, the Bible says God is love, and she refers to God as love many times. And while principle she used because it indicates a governing order, a rule, a law that can't be abrogated, that was her her sense of the divine spiritual essence of God's nature. And she didn't feel like that it was just a mortal magnified. Sometimes we think of God as a big man sitting on a throne with a flowing white beard, and that's our concept. And she said that comes from reversing this idea of man being made in God's image and likeness. And so for me, actually, as I started studying this, it was freeing to realize that God was the divine mind, that he was spirit, that he was principle, that he was father and mother. And that came from the verse in Genesis where it says we're made in God's image and likeness, male and female. Well, then God had to have a feminine side too. So she referred to God not just as father but as mother. So there was a tender, loving sense of a spiritual presence, but not a large mortal who somehow occupied a physical space. So that was one difference. And the difference with Jesus and the Christ, she said simply that if Jesus was God, then God's spirit somehow entered matter, and she saw that as an impossibility. But she also said that the divinity of the Christ was made manifest in the humanity of Jesus. She saw it as a perfect reflection, God expressing himself as man, as Christ Jesus. And therefore, Jesus expressed every single quality of God. But she said there's a big difference between cause and effect. God was still the cause, and Jesus was the effect. And he always went back to that God connection. He told one of the people who came to him and said, good master, he said, why callest thou me good? There's one good, and that is the Father. And I see that as his turning away from worshiping of him as a person, but seeing him as the perfect expression of God's being, and therefore showing us our way of salvation. So yes, that is a big difference. And the idea of sin being an illusion, she said we had to be really careful about saying that, too, because if you go up to an alcoholic and you say, you know, that's just an illusion, it doesn't necessarily create in that individual any desire to be free of it. And she said, so when we're sinning, we have to admit that we are, at this point, a sinner in order to make ourselves realize that we are separating ourselves from God. But she did say that evil was not the power that it seemed to be, but it does have the power that we give it and the power that we don't take away from it. Right. And, you know, one of the ideas that really came to me, you know the story in the wilderness where Jesus is being tempted? I was praying with that story one day and really reading it deeply, and I could just picture Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and the devil telling him, you know, why don't you jump down? God's not going to even let you dash your foot against a stone. And I thought, you know, if the devil had any real power, he wouldn't have been up there saying, please jump off. He'd have pushed him. So that made it clear to me what evil's power is, and it's when it suggests things to us. It's what we do to it with that thought that gives us the experiences that we have where things seem to be discordant and out of harmony with God.
Now, I'm hoping to get to your topic, which you are speaking about, I believe it, Bloomington, tomorrow at 7 p.m. at the Bloomington Public Library at 205 East Olive Street. Is that right?
Yes, that's correct.
The topic, as I understand it, is the relationship between prayer and healing. But before we get to that, we have a caller on line four. Hello, you're on the air.
Hi. I'd like to ask your guest, what you think of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit?
Okay, that's a wonderful question. And when we get to the theological concept of God as being three persons in one, since she didn't accept three persons, she didn't accept God as three persons in one, but she did accept the Trinity in what she thought of as a more spiritual sense. And she referred to the Trinity as divine life, truth, and love, which, if you think about it, lines up with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So the Trinity is something that we value in Christian Science. And when she's referring to God and she uses three synonyms, those are the three that she uses together more often than the others. She has seven names for God that she called the synonyms for God that she found either stated outright or implied in the Bible. And life, truth, and love were three of them. And so when we see those three together, that's our concept of the Trinity.
But these are not God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, they are, but just not as three persons in one.
Mm-hmm.
They do represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
When we see that, that's what we think of. And she uses those terms, too, actually.
There are occasions when I see Albert Einstein listed as those interested in or involved in Christian Science. I assume you've seen
I've heard some things along those lines, and I've been told that he attended a Christian Science church in New York City for a while and always spoke kindly of Christian Science. But other than that, I don't have any personal knowledge about it. There have been a number of famous Christian scientists over the years, people like Walt Disney. But there have been, the opportunity to try to say that, we're some religion you ought to try because somebody else was a Christian scientist.
Right.
Is not something that we try to promote. We want the spiritual substance of the religion and of the science to stand on its own. And we do try to point out to people that it's a science of healing, and people can pick up Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures and read it and grow in their understanding of the nature of God and his relationship to man and still remain a good Catholic or a good Lutheran or a good Muslim. And I know people all across the board, various denominations, who read from it and who use it to inform their sermons, who use it in Bible study groups, just because they find it a very spiritual book. So there's no concept that we want people to read Science and Health so they can become a Christian scientist next week.
The reason I mentioned Einstein was not to appeal to him as an icon, which people tend to do all the time, but just to point out, apparently he conceived of God, or whenever he was asked, what do you think God is? He usually refers to it to God as a cosmic principle, which is very different from conceiving of God in personal terms, which raises the question that you're interested in, and that is, how do you conceive of prayer if God is not personal?
Well, I just don't think of God as a person. I grew up thinking of God that way, and I was told that God was Father. And with that alcoholic dad, the idea of God as Father was scary to me because the only ideas of masculinity were those I had seen in my immediate family for a long time. And so I was really scared of God, and I was also mad at him because I was in this family and I didn't understand why I was the only one who had to have problems. Now, I realize now that that was a very limited view on my part. But God is very personal to me in the sense that I talk directly to God, and I expect to get answers, and I hear God speaking to me. And one recent example, I was in Chicago in the winter, and it was very cold, and I had started getting all the symptoms of a cold, and I was heading out of a taxi ride 30 miles to some place that I didn't even know where I was going, and it was all just very bleak, and I felt very miserable, and I was just crying out to God in the backseat of that taxi in prayer, show me that you're here with me, let me feel some sense of your love so I know that you care for me. And then I went back to the litany of problems that I was facing on this trip and what I really wanted God to do and fix and how worried I was about some of them. And I got a kind of sharp rebuke, but it was a rebuke that came through love, because the message that I got in my prayer was, stop that and let me love you. And I thought, oh, here I am, assuming all these bad things are going to happen and not trusting God. It's easy to trust God and be grateful to him after the fact, but I think true faith requires us to be grateful as Christ Jesus was in raising Lazarus before the event takes place. So I sat there right in the car and I said, Father, I thank you. You've got a solution for all of these things. And I thank you that you want me to know that you love me. And as I did that, the symptoms of the cold lifted. And then each problem that I had faced coming up in the next couple of days, each one of them just found wonderful resolutions. And so I do think of God as a very tender, loving parent who speaks directly to me and cares about me, but who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Just always, wherever I am, I can turn to God and find the answer that I'm seeking.
So I guess I'm just a little confused. God is not he or she, but both, or God is not he or she, but it?
I don't know that those terms really apply right. to God. Those are kind of human terms. Mm-hmm. And so when I think of God, I do think of Father, Mother. I had such a redeemed sense of the fatherhood of God as I prayed about it, that all of that fear and all of that anger went away. And so I think it's kind of natural now for me, as I've grown, to actually think of God as Father more often than not. And I do refer to God as he sometimes, in fact, most of the time. It's part of my Southern Baptist upbringing, the way I was trained to talk and refer to God. But I often, sometimes now, think also of God as she, just to include the fullness of God's nature, not because I think God is a he or she or some kind of weird mixture of both things. God is spirit, and I don't think we in English have a really good word for a pronoun for that.
So I understand it, there really isn't anything other than spirit.
Right. It's spirit and it's creations. There's nothing in spirit out of which matter could be made, is what she says. And, you know, that's a startling thought when she says it. And she knew it would startle human thought, and she knew it went against the grain of what most people believed. But she was so tender as she wrote to the people that she knew would be reading her book, and she said, "Prove for yourself, dear reader, if the author has given you the correct interpretation of scriptures." She didn't expect anybody to just take her word for it, but to take the ideas and to pray with them and to see what happens. Because if it's a science, if it's spiritual law, you should get the same result that I get.
Pantheism is often the name for the view that God is identical with everything that exists or with creation. But as I understand it, Mary Baker Eddy distinguish Christian Science understanding of God from pantheism.
Right, and pantheism, as she defined it, though, was that God was actually the life in matter, so that if you're looking at a tree, you're looking at a part of God rather than an expression of God's qualities. She resolved everything back into spirit, and she said the actual substance of our being is our spiritual nature, and she would look at that and say, well, what's the nature of God? Well, God is good. God is honest. There's integrity there. There's wholeness. There's purity. There's grace. There's rhythm. There's balance. There are all these qualities that you can see that would belong to the infinite, and those qualities, she felt, made up the substance of our being. So it was a different way of looking at things, but she says God doesn't enter matter in order to give us life. In fact, she said, you will just awake to find that your material body is not the reality that you thought it was, and you'll find yourself with a spiritual being. The way I understood that was as God made us like a gold statue. And if you have a gold statue, it's perfect, it's valuable, it's worthy. And then if somebody comes along and accidentally pours a can of paint over it, and nobody knows what's underneath it, it looks for all the world like it's valueless. And that, to me, is the old man that needs to be put off. If somebody scratches off just a little bit of that paint and sees a glimmer of gold beneath it, they start rubbing away to see what's really underneath. And that's what I found as that teenager who was a child of an alcoholic with all the problems that entailed, that was the black paint that I could put off, and I could come closer to finding that spiritual gold that God had created, that he had made his image and likeness. And I won't say I've done it perfectly, because I'm a long way from that, but I have come a long way from where I was.
Now, you're speaking recently now about prayer and healing. Why don't you say a little bit about your view of how prayer can bring about predictable results of healing?
Well, when you're praying, if you're just asking God to change something, you are almost trying to convince God that something he caused doesn't need to be there, that you've learned your lesson or whatever it is. And it comes from a different standpoint than the spiritual healing that we seek. Mary Baker Eddy said that Christian Science was just not an alternative healthcare system, but that it was a way of life. It was a whole concept of God and man. And she said the true sense of prayer makes man better morally, physically, and spiritually. So, for example, I found myself a few years back with what seemed to be arthritis or something in one of my hands, and it began to be so bad that each morning when I got up, I really couldn't bend my fingers, and I couldn't grasp anything or open a jar. And so I began to pray with these ideas that I had in Christian Science, that I am a spiritual being, not material. But there was this idea that there was rigidity in my fingers. So my prayer was to see where my thought had gotten rigid, unchanging. And as I did that, I began to see that I had settled into some opinions about things and people, and I'd gotten just a little bit bossy about them and didn't mind telling anybody when they were wrong. And there was an unwillingness to change the thought at that point. There were some organizations that I was a member of who did things a certain way, and I wouldn't let anybody change any of it because I was convinced it was right. And the message I heard as I prayed about this, about the idea of flexibility, for example, being the spiritual counterfact to rigidity, really did turn my thinking around, and I began to loosen up in these organizations and be willing to let God guide me. And the more I let go of those rigid views of how I expected people to behave or how I expected organizations to be run, I noticed a few months after that that the stiffness in my hands, it was just gone, totally gone, totally healed. And I was also a gentler person as a result, so it made me better physically, it made me better morally, and it made me better spiritually.
We just have a few more minutes, and just to make sure, one last time, if you would like to call in, the local phone number is 333-9455. Toll-free is 1-800-222-9455. Let's just slightly shift the topic a little bit. Prayer, no doubt, is an attempt to get in touch with positive feelings and positive attitudes, such as, for example, forgiveness. You mentioned that gratitude brings healing, and I would imagine you also believe that forgiveness heals as well.
Yes.
Many spiritual traditions speak of that. But I wonder if I can ask you to talk a little bit about a broader question about spirituality in general. There's a widespread interest in many religious traditions all over the world these days, a new resurgence of interest in spirituality. Forgiveness does, in fact, heal, but would you address the question, aren't there some offenses that should not be forgiven?
That assumes that the person that you're forgiving has to deserve your forgiveness. And I don't see that in the life of Christ Jesus. And to me, true forgiveness brings about a sense of healing so that you're no longer in any danger from that offense occurring in your experience again. So, for example, if you're an abused spouse, you can forgive your abuser, but it doesn't necessarily mean you keep living with them, because if the abuse were to still continue, that would not be where the healing of that comes about from forgiveness would lead you. So if the person is still going to be a batterer and an abuser, you can leave, and you can forgive them in the way that Christ Jesus forgave those who crucified him when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I found in the healing of my relationship with my dad and all the problems I suffered as that child of an alcoholic, part of it came about when I was able to forgive my dad. And the very first time that I heard that message from God that I needed to forgive him, I was indignant. What do you mean I should forgive him? Who's the victim here? He should have to change his life, make it up to me, and then I'll think about forgiveness. And I got a wonderful response to that from God. He said, "How long do you want to wait?" I thought, you know, waiting for my dad to stop drinking and make things up to me, that could take a while. But God was telling me that if I could forgive right now, I could find peace and healing in my own life, and he'd take care of my dad. He really would. So I was able to forgive from that standpoint of, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," because I realized that my dad had 6 kids, and we all would have done anything for him. And yet, his behavior towards us when he was drinking had alienated every one of us. He had lost the love of 6 kids. And I thought, he doesn't know what he's doing, because nobody would give that up. And that enabled me to forgive. And then I was removed from the home situation because I got married. But also, through that forgiveness, I was able to help my dad see him himself in a different viewpoint, and with a short time after that, he actually quit drinking. So the forgiveness that I did was not forgiving him for the horrible things that he had done to me by saying it's okay, because it wasn't okay. There was never any point when it was okay, but there was a point when I could see that he didn't know what he was doing, at least from a spiritual standpoint. He knew very well humanly, but from a spiritual standpoint, he didn't know what it was costing him, and that gave me the compassion to forgive. And, you know, there have been just wonderful examples of forgiveness. There was a man after the Holocaust who said that even though the Nazis had killed all of his family, that he chose to forgive them, because if he didn't, he would live the rest of his life as their prisoner. And I think he recognized there a spiritual truth.
Is there ever a place for righteous indignation or anger?
I think sometimes we do find righteous indignation and anger coming in. And it's one of those things that I think can be redeemed through prayer, so that the anger is not targeted at the individual, but then makes us focus our prayers on healing whatever the cause of the situation is. Too often we identify evil with a person, and we think if that person just weren't in my life, the evil would go away. And yet I find that that isn't true. I can move from place to place, and the evil that I've accepted about people just seems to resurface. The person's not there anymore, but there's somebody right. else who does the same thing. So I find that it's not helpful to target another individual. So when I feel anger and righteous indignation over things that are done, I just simply go in prayer and ask what I can do to bring healing to this situation. And that usually brings a calmness and a peace. Christ Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And the peace of the world says, there, there, it's okay, it'll be all right tomorrow. But the peace of Christ Jesus came because he knew what God had done. And he knew that he could see it and bear witness to it. Whether it was stilling a storm or healing the sick or raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, he was always able to take a higher, a spiritual view.
I was pointing toward issues of social justice, and I'm not clear what role or what position Christian Science or you would take on issues such as racism and sexism and other evils in the world. You are speaking quite eloquently here about personal forgiveness. But there's also larger issues as well, such as...
Right, and we do have to go there. And anything that is unlike God needs to be challenged. Racism, sexism, the things that you've mentioned, abuse, things that are out of line with what an infinite God good would be doing need to be challenged through prayer. And there is a power in collective prayer. And we believe in that we... feel a commitment to pray about the world's issues. It was prayer that brought down the Berlin Wall. It was prayer that turned around the civil rights movement here in the United States. It was prayer that ended apartheid in South Africa. And I do this in a workshop where I ask people where they've seen prayer. And sometimes I've gone 2 and 3 pages of flip chart sheets where people have seen the power of prayer in human events. So yes, for social injustice, we very definitely feel not only that there's a power in prayer, but there is an obligation to do it.
Quickly running out of time here. Before I let you go, let me make this one quick announcement. The University YMCA is having its annual dump and run. It will be Monday through Friday, May 9th through June 3rd from 9 to 4, and then there are several subsequent Saturdays and Mondays from 9 to 3, where you can bring various different items to the YMCA's annual garage sale. So feel free to join in. Ms. Hyatt, it was a thoroughly interesting conversation, and I hope our listeners got something out of it. I really appreciate your joining us.
Well, I'm glad to be here, and I hope some of them can make it up to Bloomington to the library tomorrow evening at 7 on Olive Street. I'll be talking about these ideas in an in-depth workshop. They can also log on to spirituality.com, and they can preview the book Science and Health there,
All right.
or even buy a copy.
Thank you very much.
Thank
this
you.
Is Don Nolan. Thank you for being with us.
You've been listening to Keepin' the Faith, a production of WILL AM 580. The opinions expressed on this program are solely those of the participants.
used to be simple to pick out a shade of paint, before computers made almost infinite gradations possible. Now, if you stare at those samples long enough, they all start to look alike. Turns out color is as much a mental construct as a physical substance. I'm Jim Fleming. Next time on To the Best of Our Knowledge, the world of color. It's To the Best of Our Knowledge from PRI, Public Radio International.
Tonight at 7 here on WILL Urbana.
Programming on WILL is funded in part by a grant from TK Service Center, 806 Perkins Road in Urbana, offering automotive repair on cars and trucks by ASE-certified technicians. In business since 1984, they perform computerized engine diagnostics, alignments, brake and suspension work, and other repairs. A shuttle service for customers is also available. The phone number for TK Service is 344-0800 or on the web at tkservicecenter.com.
Tonight in Champaign-Urbana, becoming cloudy with a chance of showers and thunderstorms. The low in the lower 60s with south winds around 10 miles per hour. Tomorrow, mostly cloudy with showers likely. The high in the mid-70s with south winds 10 to 15 miles per hour. Tomorrow night, mostly cloudy with showers and thunderstorms likely. The low in the upper 50s.